have all authority in heaven and in earth. And as we understand the formation of the church, the New Testament church, there at Pentecost in the second chapter, as he was baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, and they were ushered into the very, receptiveness of being open to God and his perfect will for their lives, and they become those witnesses to share and relate the message of God. The first thing that we see as we kind of review this, we see and know that God is long-suffering with those who are sinners. We see these leaders of Israel, they had rejected the message. We not only see here they rejected the message, but you go all the way back to John the Baptist's message as the forerunner. They rejected his message. They would not hear. They would not hearken to what John said as he made plain the one that would come, the Messiah, the anointed one that they should have been looking for. And yet they did not understand the message of John. They thought he was some lunatic out there on the hillside preaching this message. But not only that, look at the message and the ministry of Jesus as the Messiah. They did not and would not respond to him, even though he performed many miracles, he done many acts in their life and the lives of those that they knew, and yet as it come to the conclusion, they rejected him. Our Sunday school lesson dealt about that in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Says he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes were we healed. Even Isaiah saw those many, many years before, over 800 years, the Messiah, the suffering one who would be the Messiah, and yet they did not recognize him when he came. And here again, God gives them the opportunity to repent as they witness, those witness the Holy Spirit and the works among them as they saw, hear this man heal before them in the third chapter of Acts. And yet, they would not respond to the work of God. They would not respond to the person and the personality of Jesus Christ. And you know why they would not respond? I'll tell you why they would not respond. And the reason people will not respond today is because it'll mess up their religious thing. A lot of people's got religion today, but they don't know anything about having a relationship with Almighty God. They can claim that they have one, but let me tell you something. If they do not know Jesus Christ, it makes no difference who they pray to and who they pray for. Because see, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot know the Heavenly Father. You cannot know Almighty God. Jesus said that. He settled the issue and he made it possible for everyone to respond to him. And yet these religious leaders, they would not. See, this tells us that you and I need patience today. Patient. And we need to be patient with those because, see, today as the Holy Spirit works in us, through us, and for us as we share the Word of God, we need to understand this. They did not care. They could not care less about him as the Messiah. And here in the providence of God, we see him working these mighty acts. And yet, it put their stand before the people in jeopardy because if they recognized this Jesus had performed this miracle, that means that their position was in jeopardy as spiritual leaders in the community. And so let me tell you something. You can have religion, all of it you want, till it runs out your eyes, ears, nose, and everywhere else if you want to, but it will not save you. It is only a relationship with Jesus Christ that will do that. So here we see that God knows and he is long-suffering. Thank God it began in the Old Testament. There as God spoke to those children, he called those out. And even through the progress of time, we see time and time and time and time again, God was long-suffering and patient with a people who were stiff-necked, he says, who were disobedient, who did not really understand the reality of who God was. Because they tried to figure him out. They tried to work it out to their own schedule. And there are many people today doing the very same thing. Not only that, it can also continue in the New Testament. All through the New Testament, we see God's patience and long-suffering with the disobedient people, and he still is long-suffering today, and we thank God for that. But the second thing, the true witness tells the bad news of sin and disobedience as well as the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Number two. The true witness tells both sides of the story. See, there's the bad news, and Peter told them the bad news of what they had done. If you go back and you recap and look at that and read it, you can find it. He talks about this. The true witness tells the bad news of sin and disobedience. See, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the lost. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. That's what Jesus said in John 16:7. He will testify. He will reprove the world of sin. And therefore we know that he brings that conviction on the sinner, those who are without. And yet even they have to know that the bad news is that apart from Jesus Christ, and he called them disobedient, he says those who are disobedient, they're going to be condemned to a devil's hell. And we need to realize, because a person is just say that they're a good person, that does not put them in a proper standing with God. Many people call themselves good, and we call people sometimes good, but we use that term very loosely, do we not? We do, whether we realize it or not, but we do. The second thing is, there can be no true faith. Listen to me. There can be no true faith in Christ unless first there is repentance from sin. That is a must. That is a must. The only thing that you can do is repent. Repent and turn to God, because we are a rebellious people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he tells there that God is not slack concerning his promise. He goes on to say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, coming to the point in their life where they turn, make that initial turn from their sin, turn from their selfish, turn from their own ideological things, and turn and make an about face and face the reality of who God is and what Jesus did at the cross, and respond to the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, recognizing who we are not. So that is repentance. Repentance from sin, that's a must. So the witness must tell the bad news sometimes before we can ever share the good news. A person must understand that we're all sinners, we're all lost, we're all doomed and damned for a devil's hell, but there is a solution, there is a remedy, there is a cure, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Thank God that he made the sacrifice for us, amen? So as we move on to the third point, and that is, there's a need to recognize the importance of one. I'm getting hot up here. I might have to pull this coat off. I think I will. Of one. Did you know that in the process of what transpired here, the healing of the lame man, they thought that that was just one incident, and it was to that one man, because he was in need. He was in need because of his condition, physical condition. But every one of us has a spiritual need, and that is salvation. I better watch out about this. I was preaching in a revival one time. I had one of his hands and took it out, and two women and four men left. And I asked the preacher after what happened. He said, well, when you took that camouflage hanky out, they thought it was a signal for them to go on deer hunting. So I don't know. You better watch out. But here we see that the recognizing of the importance of one. We read the scripture there. How many were added because of this one? Do you remember? How many were saved? Huh? There in the fourth chapter, what did it say? About 5,000 in verse 4, about 5,000 were added. Now, we look at that, and it's because of Peter and John's faithful witness to this man who was lame. Because, see, God used that, and he opened up avenues to the whole multitudes of people were there. Whole multitudes of people that were there. And it says that 5,000, what was that, 4,000, 5,000 of them come to know and become a part of the faith, the people of the way. So we see there that they were added because they ministered to one. The way, let me tell you something, the way to reach the masses is maybe to help one person. Did you know that? That one person that we may help, we never know what God can do. See, they didn't know what was going to take place, but God did. If you look back in Jesus' life, we see that he ministered to one. You remember there in John the 3rd chapter, old Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. Jesus told him exactly what he had to do. He had to trust him. He had to respond to him. He had to be born again, or he would not see the kingdom of God. He would not enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, we see that Nicodemus probably responded, because later on in John the 19th chapter and also 21, we see where he gave testimony and witness to the fact of who Jesus was. Then we can move on to John 4, the next chapter. There was that where Jesus and them were going up to Judea, and the Bible says, he said, we must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They went around Samaria, crossed the river to come back across on the other side. They would not go through Samaria because those Samaritans were despised, hated people. But here Jesus says, we must needs go through Samaria. There at that well, you remember, he met that woman who came out at noon when women did not come out. The reason she came out is because of her maybe her sordid lifestyle, because Jesus questioned about her relationships that she'd had and also the one she was living with at that time. But we see Jesus ministered there to one, that one woman. And the Bible says she went back into town and she told all the people there. She found or saw a man that told her all things she ever did. And the Bible says that they come out in droves to see who Jesus was. So the ministering of one, the winning of one. And if you also look in John 5, you can also see, as Brother Ibe preached Wednesday night, Jesus dealt with that one man there at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says there were many there. But he dealt with that one man. And Jesus, in the process of dealing with one, had to witness to many. So in the process of this, we see that Jesus dealt with the one. And also in John 6, that one lad that had the lunch, he's the one that Jesus used. Also in John 8, we see the woman taken in adultery, how that God spoke to her, how that God uses one person. Let me tell you something. Did you know that you're important? You are important. You are important in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. Each one is important, whether you realize it or not. I'll tell you this morning again, you are important, okay? Did you know that in the witness to Billy Graham, he overheard a conversation as a minister shared the gospel with someone else, and he became a believer because of that. And just look at the multitudes and thousands that's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of his ministry. So you never know what one person, what one thing God can do, and you are important as one. But there's something else too we need to realize. Fourth thing is that is the best defense of the Christian faith is a changed life. Changed life. That is exactly what happened in this man's life. There was a change in his whole being. The Bible says he was made complete. There's the whole aspect of salvation, not just physical healing, but the also of salvation. See, the used to be lame beggar for Peter's defense was Exhibit A. And whenever you see someone who had been cared for, the Bible says, more than 40 years, and placed there at the temple, begging, helpless, hopeless, and yet you see him up, running, leaping, jumping, and praising God, you know that there's something that took place. You understand something took place. He was Exhibit A in the defense of the disciples' ministry, also for the reality of the power of Jesus Christ to change and to transform lives who will surrender and submit themselves to him. That's the key, surrendering, submitting to him. As we read there in 4:14, we see where he stood after he was healed. It says there in 14, we read that. Let me go back. I'll find it again. Here we go, right here. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know why they could say nothing against it? Because they had never seen anything like it before. Never witnessed anything like it before. And when we get on into the fourth chapter, we're going to see, says, we got to be careful here. Because see, they got someone that's was crippled, lame, and there he is. I mean, look at him. There's something to this. We just got to keep it quiet. We got to tell them. They got to keep their mouth shut. And we'll see that as we move on into chapter 4 and further on. But see, the thing about it is, the best defense of the Christian faith is a changed life. Did you know, because of what transpired in your life, because of what transpired in your life as you responded to Jesus Christ, that you are on exhibit for the rest of the world to see? To see that you have changed, the Lord has changed you, has made a drastic improvement in your life, not refurbished, but give you a renew and rebirth. And so that's exactly what it's about. There was a minister, I believe it was a Methodist minister, Samuel Chadwick. He used to preach revivals. And when he would go to a town, he would pray for a Lazarus out of John, the 11th chapter there, as Lazarus was dead. He prayed for someone who was the most wicked, cruel sinner in that town. And what he would do, he would pray, get the people to pray for him, and then they would go try to visit and win him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, see, that is the best defense in opposition to anything that could be said against the gospel because of a changed life. The fifth thing as we move hurried along. We need to realize when God begins to work, listen to me, when God begins to work, you can always bet Satan will show up. You can mark that down. Because when you begin to do things for God and God is glorified in it, you need to be very careful because old Satan's going to do everything he can to stomp it out. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. As we go through it, we'll see this, where time and time and time again, he began to try to put bridges and barriers up for the gospel and the carrying on of the gospel. But you know what? As we look at it very close, as we look through the book of Acts, he usually does it with religious, ritualistic people. Listen to me closely. Those who are so set in their church membership, they don't even know what salvation is. I mean, those who have got it all figured out the way they want it figured out, but don't tell me the word, don't preach the word to me. There are those who they live in the do not, thou shall not, the thou shall not, the law. They're led by the law instead of by grace. They come to understand, and we would call them today in our Baptist churches, we would call them a part of the cold water committee, because everything that is for the Lord, you start doing things for the Lord, they'll throw some cold water on it somehow or another. And like I said a while ago, it's usually religious people that do it. But you know, the most important thing about it is we are not to be comfortable. God has not sent us to be comfortable in our witness, but that we should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our witness. I thought about that word comfort. I believe I told you the story about the two sisters. Their parents left them a ranch in Texas, and they got in need of a bull, and they heard of one in Oklahoma. One of them was a brunette and one was a blonde. And so they had heard of this bull, and they had $5,000 they could spend on that bull. And so she went and talked to the man, got up, and she says, if I get up there and everything's okay and I buy the bull, says, you hook the trailer behind the truck and you come and bring the bull back home. That was agreed, I thought about, yeah. So she went up there, got up there, had her $5,000. The man wanted $4,999 for the bull. She had $1 left. So she went to the Western Union to send a telegram, and she says, he told her the situation, what's going on. He says, there's no way. She says, I hadn't got but a dollar. He says, well, every word costs $1 or 99 cents. And so she went off over there to the corner, and she got to thinking about it a little bit. And so she come back, and she says, you send comfortable to her. And he says, how in the world is she going to know to do what she ought to do? Says, well, she's kind of slow, and she'll read it, come for the bull. You'll catch it directly. But God does not want us to be comfortable in our Christian experience to the point where we sit down and do nothing. And let me tell you something. That's the way we have become, is it not? We're so stooped and steeped in our own life and the things of our life that we could care less about anyone else. We're comfortable. I was talking with another preacher the other day about the situation in the church today. So many people are not willing to commit themselves, not really willing to commit themselves to the church and to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. They make fun of it because of they just don't care. Come when they want to. That's the kind of attitude they have. But folks, let me tell you something. We're not to be comfortable. We are to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be committed to the church that you belong to. That just goes hand in hand. That's free. I didn't have that on there. The sixth thing we need to remember is that God has promised to bless and use His Word. He's promised to bless us as we use His Word. That should prompt us to not to boast of ourselves, not to boast of our church or our church leaders or our program, but to present the Word of God. That's what we're called to do. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John the 17th chapter, that's what He said. Turn back there just a moment, look at it. John 17, I believe it's verse 17. Pretty sure it is. Nope. In 17 it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Look in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which what? Shall believe on me through their word. Jesus prayed for you that we could present the word. And let me tell you, that's what we're to do. There's power, listen to me, there's power in the name of Jesus, and we need to use it and not fear whatsoever. I know there's a lot of things going on today that's in opposition to the will of God and the purpose of God, but let me tell you something, we need to stand true to the name of Jesus Christ. We may not can perform these same apostolic miracles or signs that they perform, but let me tell you something, what we can do, we can exercise the authority of Jesus in His name as we give a cup of cold water in His name, Mark 9:41. We can also exercise authority in His name as we receive a little child in His name, Matthew 18:5. We can also share the remission of sins message in His name as it is in Luke 24, verse 47. And let me tell you something. Each one of us can ask in His name as we pray, because let me tell you something. When we ask the Father for something in His name, it will help us not to ask for anything that is unworthy of His name. His name. Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he gave the definition of a biblical witness, and he said this. He says, go in the power of the Holy Spirit, present the Word of God, and then leave the results to God. My friend, that is a witness, and that's what we're to do. We sung that song, Rescue the Perishing. That's what we should be about. There's a song in the hymnal that goes, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Let me tell you, they need Him now. They need Him now. There are so many things in this world that's in opposition to Jesus and His Word. We need to be people who will present the Word and let God do the work through the power of His Holy Spirit. God, help us to do that. I don't know your heart today, but I know that He cares for you, He loves you, and He wants us to share Him with others. If you're here today and you've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior, I would encourage you today to do that before it's everlasting too late. Whatever decision God has laid on your heart, I pray that you will be honest with yourself, honest with Him, and you will respond the way He would have you to. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for Your blessed Holy Word. We thank You, Lord, for